If you are not aware of what polishing the pulpit is, or if you are and you are considering going, we're going to meet right when we're done. We're going to meet right up here. There's just, as far as I know, a handful that's going to go this year. We've had bigger groups in the past, but if you're not sure what it is, the easiest way I can explain it is it's like going to a really short course of graduate school, all right? It's like super intense spiritual studies of any topic you can think of. There are over 400 lectures. I don't know how many teachers there are who will be there. But one who will be there is someone who I went to graduate school with and was in Costa Rica with. His name is Wesley Hazel, and he did a series of lessons while he was there the week that we were there. And there are some ideas that that really resonated with me that I wanted to share with you. I want to give credit where credit is due. And it's kind of the idea of one of the reasons that we go to things like Focal Point and Polishing the Pulpit is that we are able to hear things that are a perspective that we haven't necessarily heard before, connecting dots that we haven't connected in Scripture. And the dots that I want to connect today are some dots between Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll get to that in a minute. I want to start with one of my favorite passages in which one chapter after Paul is really getting on to the church in Corinth for sin that they have let really just go under the radar. They haven't addressed. He tells them who they used to be, who they used to be when they weren't in Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says this, after giving this list of different types of sinful lifestyles, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, what they had done was, is they had forgotten how they had been transformed in Christ. They weren't living in the transformed life in Christ. We have difficulty sometimes living the transformed life because we tend to focus on ourselves. What I mean by that is that we look sometimes at our insufficiencies and we understand the sin that I have committed, it condemns me. And we get consumed with that. But then we even look at sometimes, we look at the good that we do. And we say, you know what, even the good that I do is not even where I want it to be. And the reality of it is that the good that we do, well, that doesn't save us either. We deserve death because of what has happened to us, because of our decisions. And we get consumed in that and we focus on ourselves and we're looking at the wrong person. Instead of looking ourselves, we need to be looking at God. And that really is what I want us to think about today. You see, we have done things that no one else knows about except for God. Sometimes maybe it's just your spouse that knows. And we've done things that we wish that we could forget. We've done things that have seared themselves into our minds and into our memories. And we hold on to those things and they cripple us and they paralyze us. And it's because we're looking at the wrong place. We're focusing on the wrong person. Because even when we look at the best of what we have, we can't earn our salvation. And so even in looking at the good that we do, we know that it's not enough. And we need to be looking to Christ. You see, the promise that is made in Christ, God tells us, "I will not remember what you've done anymore." Who you are in Christ is not who you used to be. Even what you remember about what you've done and the guilt that you feel and the shame that you feel because of that, you may never be able to forget that. You ever have somebody bring up something? I had somebody more than one occasion, but I had someone bring up something that I had done that was wrong. And I actually had to say, can you clarify what you're talking about? I don't remember that. Because there are some times where we do things and maybe we don't even know that we've hurt somebody. Or maybe we've done some things that we've tried to suppress. But we all know of things that we've done that we wish we could forget. But it doesn't matter if we can forget them or not. It doesn't matter that we remember them. It doesn't matter even that we've done them. What matters is that God says, in Christ, I won't remember that anymore. That's why Paul can tell them, even though you were this and you were that, and in all this long list of things of 1 Corinthians 6, then he says, and such were some of you. They were those things, but they aren't those things now in Christ. And remembering the sins that we have done and the regrettable and the things that we want to just be able to get rid of in our minds. We have to stop living in those things. They hold us back. They paralyze us spiritually. In Jeremiah 31, there's a specific section in verses 31 through 34 in which we have the promise of a new covenant. That's in contrast to the old covenant. And the description of this covenant is that we will know who God is, we will have a relationship with Him, and our sins He will remember no more. Most of that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, at the end of Hebrews chapter 8. And then part of it again is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know, maybe even more so than any other type of relationship. I imagine you married people sometimes are pretty impressed with the memory of your spouse, right? How do you remember them? Now, there's some things where you wish they didn't remember. But there are other times when you are pretty amazed at what their memory is. Now, not that I'm getting into conflict resolution or relationship dynamics or counseling or something like that, but that is a very, very unhealthy thing. Digging up the past and bringing it and putting it in front of someone. That is, if that's something that you do in your relationships, then that's toxic. That's poison in a relationship. That will undermine a relationship. If you bring the past and you put it in front of somebody and you say, remember when you did this? That is absolutely toxic. In fact, it's not godly. It's ungodly to do that. Because God, in His relationship with us, says, the things that you've done in the past, guess what? I'm not even going to remember those things. Now, we can have a discussion about whether or not it's possible for an omniscient and all-knowing God to actually not know something. Can He actually forget a particular thing? I don't want to get into that and its debates, the different specifics of that debate. But what I will say is this. The status with which He treats us, or the status that He sees us in, us being in Christ, or us being clothed in Christ, or us being washed by the blood of Christ. If we're washed by the blood of Christ, then what that means is that God recognizes a status in which those things don't exist anymore. And for all practical purposes, He doesn't remember those things. He doesn't remember them to the extent that He holds them against us. He doesn't do that anymore. And if we do that in our relationships, then we're not being godly in our relationships. You know, you might say, well, it's something that I never addressed. Well, that's an issue right there. We have to address things when they happen. And if we've addressed them, then don't bring them back up again. Because God doesn't do that with us. You want to have a godly relationship, have a relationship like God's relationship. You see, within the relationship of God, there is no, absolutely no digging up of the past. There isn't any dirt we have on God that we can look at the past and say, well, look at what you... No, God has never let us down. And he doesn't look at us and say, well, now look at what you didn't know. There's none of that in the relationship with God. There are some Christians that I've seen who have justified or even brag that they remember the evils that people have done to them. 1 Corinthians 13 even mentions that. Not keeping accounting of wrongs. That's what love is. And that's the relationship that God has with us. But I believe that there's a reason why in Hebrews chapter 10, we are reminded the second time in the book of Hebrews. First in chapter 8, then in chapter 10, of the promise of what the covenant would be like, promised in Jeremiah 31, that in this covenant, God wouldn't remember what we've done. He wouldn't remember our sin anymore. Because what is chapter 11 about? Now, we know chapter 11 very well. Chapter 11 is 40 verses about faith and specifically about people who lived by faith. Because when you go to this list of people, I want to say about the only one, if you go to this list of people, there's only about one, and maybe you could argue that there's something that you could bring up about him, but about the only one that you can bring up on the list that didn't really do anything wrong that we have an extended account of is Joseph. You might say that he treated his brothers a little bit arrogantly, but for the most part, when you think of Joseph, there wasn't really anything in his life that he would say, well, and I hope no one remembers that. But when you look at this list of people, now, you find Cain and Abel. We don't have a lot that's said about them. We know that Cain sinned and that Abel was faithful. But when you get to verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, you find Noah. Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Says he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah is listed as an example for us, someone that lived by faith, and we understand him to be someone that's described as in this way, that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord above all the people of the earth. That's who God saw. And yet, what happened at the end of the account of the flood? If you go to Genesis chapter 9, you look at verse 20. Genesis 9:20, Noah began to be a man of the soil. And he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, that's his son, Ham, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, I want to go through the whole story, but we find a very embarrassing moment where I can imagine there are a lot of people who have gotten drunk and can relate to the idea of, I hope no one remembers what I did, right? We find Noah in this particular circumstance where something that's shameful to him and to his child has happened. There were repercussions to it if you continue to read. But it's something that, and I'll state this, that in the study of this, looking at the study of these particular characters, this really points to the inspiration of Scripture, because we have this list of faithful people and they're described in all of the ugly details as well. They're described for the things that they would wish that we didn't know about. And this is one for Noah. But Noah is described as a man of faith. and as a man that we can aspire to be like and to follow in his steps. And it's because the covenant with Christ is a covenant in which God doesn't remember the things that we wish no one remembered. The next one you find right after that is Abraham. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to God to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He was there with his sons, and they were like strangers on the earth. They looked at this earth and they did not see their home. They saw themselves as strangers here. And we think of Abraham as the father of the faithful. Many people call him that because of the great faith that he shows, as the example that we have here, is the example that we have in James chapter 2. But that the whole nation of Israel pointed back to him as the man of faith, the man who exhibited his faith. And yet Genesis chapter 12, you start in verse 11, Genesis 12, 11, it says, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And so we have this man who was a faithful man of God, but he had this moment in time where he just decided that he was going to lie about who his wife was. And he ended up causing quite a dramatic thing that happens there with Pharaoh, and he gets kicked out. You ever say something or do something or maybe lie about something and people remember, and you wish they didn't remember? Abraham is put before us as an example to follow, because the blood of Christ that would come centuries after Abraham lived would make it so that God would remember his sins no more. And the thing that he would be ashamed of, God would not remember. The next one is Sarah, and we remember how Sarah kind of mocked God, but in Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And we remember that when Sarah heard about the prophecy or the promise that she would give birth, what did she do? We know that she laughed. And even when she was confronted about it, she's like, no, I didn't do that. But do you know that Abraham did as well? In Genesis 17:17 says that Abraham, when he's told this, that he's going to have a child, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham and Sarah, they both mocked the promise of God. And yet they're listed here as the faithful. You may not remember that Isaac, who is listed in Hebrews 11, really follows suit with his father. You know, in the same way that Abraham lied about who his wife was, you know, Isaac did the same thing. He feared for his life. In Genesis 26, starting in verse 6, so Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. You have Noah, you have Abraham, you have Sarah, you have Isaac. You have these records for history and posterity, for us to remember. And yet God does not remember these things as to hold them against them, because in Christ, he doesn't remember them, their sins anymore. You look at Isaac's son, Jacob. And Jacob was, he was underhanded. But in Hebrews 11:21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. He's listed with the faithful. Except that Jacob and his mother Rebekah, they conspired against his brother and father to steal the birthright away from Esau. In Genesis 27 and verse 8, Rebekah says this to him. She says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you." And she gives him instructions about how to undermine the brother and the father to steal the birthright away. And Jacob is shown to be underhanded in many ways. This is one of the more memorable and serious. And yet in Christ, the blood of Christ, God doesn't remember our sins. You go to Moses. Moses tried to run away from his sin. Hebrews 11, 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And of course, there's a few things that is mentioned there about what he did in faith. But if you go to Exodus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Of course, he didn't know that anyone saw. And then the next day, he tried to settle a dispute, and they said, "What, are you going to kill us like you killed him?" They remembered, and he ran off. He fled. He fled Egypt. He was gone for 40 years. He ran away from that. And he always remembered. But he's counted as one of the faithful. He's counted as one of the faithful. When you look at back to Hebrews 11, verses 29 and 30, we're just talking about the Israelite nation. "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." The Israelites, having accomplished these things by faith, leaving Egypt, going through the Red Sea, the conquest of Canaan over Jericho, and yet what did they do? Immediately after going through the Red Sea, look what it says in Exodus 15:22, that Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And that was just the start. They continued to do that for decades and decades, and to whine and complain and even go back into idolatry. And they betrayed God the Father over and over again. And he describes their betrayal as the betrayal of a spouse. That's actually the terminology that's used in Jeremiah 31. And yet still, he says, "I won't remember it. I'm not going to remember it if you come to me in faith." You know, what spouse is there that when adultery is committed, that they can be reconciled? There are some. But how many, when that happens, can they remember that no more? You see, that's what God says he will do for us. The unthinkable, unspeakable, most memorable of things that we can do against someone. Well, the worst that we've offended is against God. And he says, "I will not remember that in Christ." You know, in Jericho, there was a particular person that's named in Hebrews 11, 31. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And we can debate whether prostitute, harlot, in the context, just meant someone that lets people stay in their house or not. But let's just assume the worst about it. Those who have done the most shameful of things, if you can compare sins, she is counted among the faithful. And when you go to the end of the chapter, you have one of my favorite lines in all of the Bible. They're listing, and not by specific names, but you can actually look at the things that are described, and you can go to the Old Testament and you can attach names to particular events and even particular ways that people died. And even when not being specific about the name, you know who the Hebrew writer is talking about. And he goes through this list of things. And in verse 37, he says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goat's skin, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And in verse 38, one of my favorite lines, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. It is a difficult thing. Number one, to think that the things that you can never forget can be forgotten and not held against you. But how can you consider or think about being in a group of people of whom the world is not worthy to be with? You know, when I think of that idea, I think, well, who am I to elevate myself or to think of myself in that way? But that isn't it at all, see? Because it isn't the focus on what these people have done that causes them to be in this group. You see, all of the things that they did not earn their salvation, but the faithful life that they had to God was the means by which they approached Him through Christ. With most of these retroactively. They were before Christ, but His blood covered them retroactively. And it is not about what they did. You know, when we think about people like Abraham or people like Joseph, we might think, well, there's no one like them. The world's not even worthy to have them. But that's not it, see? The reason that the world is not worthy of them is because they don't count this world to be their home. Abraham is described as dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob as strangers and pilgrims, looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, when we consider ourselves to be citizens of a kingdom because we have a king who is not of this world, because of the status that we have in Christ, that God has given to us through Christ, that's how we and that's how they. Not because of what we've done, but because of what we allowed to God to do through us. This world is not worthy of us. You know, we can think of the things that we wish we couldn't think of. The memories that we have. And we can know, even though we can't forget them, we can know that God has in Christ. In verse 16, another one of my favorites, Hebrews 11:16, says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Why is that? Because they didn't consider this to be their home. See, because when we think about what we've done, good or bad, we focus on ourselves, and we focus on this life, we're focused on the wrong thing. We need to be focused on the life to come and the king of that kingdom. You see, when we think about the things that we have done, it becomes painfully obvious that we are unworthy of the gift of God not remembering anymore. And that should draw us to God in great humility and love. And just like I talked about last week, you see, this is part of God's pursuit of us. His promise Now, he will not remember the ways that we betrayed him. That he will not remember the ways that we have put him to shame. Now, Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But here's one that's like that, because God doesn't remember anything. There is therefore now no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can let go of the shame of our sin. Because in Christ, he says, I won't remember it anymore. We've been transformed into something different. We have to remember what Paul wanted them to know in Corinth. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Who you are in Christ is not who you were. You've been transformed into something different. And for you to look back and reach back and think back to the things that have been washed away, the things that I don't even remember anymore. Well, that's to undermine the salvation that I've given you. You see, when we're focused on our self and our deficiencies, then we're not embracing the salvation that we have fully. And when we're not doing that, then we're not living right. And probably what we're doing is we're not taking sin seriously. You see, because when we don't take our salvation seriously, when we don't embrace it for what it really is, then typically we take sin lightly when we take salvation lightly. You see, when we're lukewarm about what's happened to us in Christ, then we're typically lukewarm about the ways that we put God to shame. And we continue to get consumed in those things. But in Christ, there's no remembrance of the things that we've done. There's no remembrance of our shame. And that points us back to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, you go down a little bit farther to verse 19. Because there is no more remembrance of our sin, because we've been transformed into something different, because we don't stand on our own merit and we don't stand on our own accomplishments, we don't stand alone. We are not defined by who we are and what we do. We're defined by who Christ is and what he's done. Then we stand in a different place and we can do a different thing than we could without him. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, to go into the presence of God because the blood of Christ covers us. He says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It doesn't matter how much you are reminded of your own shortcomings. It doesn't matter the weight of guilt that you feel. That is the way that you let yourself down. By looking to the past, looking to the untransformed, looking to the fleshly, looking to the one that's dead in their sins, and you look back in regret instead of looking forward in faith. What we can know absolutely for certain in Christ is that God never looks back to that. He says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without second guessing our salvation because of our own stumblings. For he who promised is faithful. What has he promised in Christ? When you approach him through the blood of Christ, what happens? When you enter into the covenant with God in Christ, what happens? He says, I will remember no more your sin. And he's faithful to uphold that. That leaves us just with a simple question. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? You know, we think of something so simple as the blood of Christ, but it is the most powerful thing in all eternity, really. It holds within it the power to transform us from life to death, to transform us from something that we could never be on our own to something that is beyond who we've ever been. And to look back at the thing that we are to be ashamed of is to diminish the transformation that's happened in Christ. He says, hold fast the confession, knowing that God is faithful not to remember your sins anymore. And so if you've been covered in the blood of Christ, you can have your sins washed away by being united with Christ in baptism, being united with his death and his burial and his resurrection. And you can become a child of God, having your sins washed away, by coming to him through faith in Christ, by putting your confidence not in yourself but in Christ. So many people in my life have told me that they can't be a Christian because of what they've done in their past. And they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. Because if that were the criteria for someone becoming a Christian, then no one could become a Christian. Because everyone has done things that are deserving of death. And no one deserves life in Christ. But if you come to him in faith, he says, whatever you think is impossible to be forgotten, that you may never forget, I will never remember again in Christ. If you haven't come to him in faith through in Christ, please do that. We're going to have a song of encouragement. You can bring it to your spiritual family here if you need to. Make your need known. We're going to stand and sing this song, and you'll have an opportunity right now.